Well, good morning. It's wonderful to see all who come out to worship our God today. What a wonderful thing it is to come before Him in song and in prayer to remember His Son. Thank you for being here to enjoy this time with us, especially if you happen to be visiting. We're so glad that you can experience this blessed time with us together here at Eastside. My ancestors, and I'm sure your ancestors, came to this country at some point in the past so happy to have the opportunity to come to the land of the free and the home of the brave. In the mid-1860s, my father's ancestors came over from Germany and became citizens of the United States of America. What a privilege that is. What a wonderful country we live in. People all over the world would like to have the privilege of being citizens of this country. I've traveled to a number of foreign countries, and everywhere I go, people would love to come to America. And it's a dream, really, that many of them have. If you have the opportunity in a foreign country to do that and actually become a citizen of the United States, this is the oath of citizenship that you would take. It starts out by saying, "I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have heretofore been a subject or citizen. I will support and defend the Constitution and laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I will bear arms on behalf of the United States when required by law, that I will perform non-combatant service in the armed forces of the United States when required by the law, that I will perform work of national importance under civilian direction when required by the law, and that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, so help me God." That is the oath of citizenship. Do you know these two fellows? They've been in the news an awful lot lately, haven't they? This is Tamerlan Tsarnaev and his brother Zokar. Tamerlan had U.S. citizenship application pending when the Boston Marathon bombings occurred nearly a month ago now. His brother Zokar had become a citizen of the United States on September 11th, 2012, meaning that Zokar had taken the oath of citizenship. And Tamerlan was trying to get to a position where he could take the oath of citizenship. Now, as many of you know, the last few days in the news, since Tamerlan was killed by law enforcement officers in their attempts to apprehend him, they've had a hard time getting anybody to agree to bury him. He finally was, I think, a day or two ago, buried here in U.S. soil. But people of our nation don't want him even on our soil as a dead man. That's how deep feelings are running against these two individuals. Would you consider them to be faithful citizens of the United States? Would you say that Zokar meant it when he took that oath of citizenship, that he was true to his word? Well, no, I think most all of us would account them to be traitors to this country, domestic terrorists at the very least, and people unworthy to be called citizens of the United States of America. There are a number of reasons legally for which your citizenship can be revoked. One of them is treason, and under that, the concept of terrorism has been added in modern times. And so legally, these men could have their citizenship revoked, I think. This morning, we are also citizens. We are citizens of a kingdom. Kingdom that is headed by Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, It says, through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We have a citizenship. It's a citizenship in heaven. Christ is our King. We have allegiance to Him. We eagerly await the opportunity to see Him again for His coming. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, Paul says, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our King and our Lord is coming. And as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we eagerly await the opportunity to see Him. Is that our attitude today? Is our full allegiance and love and longing for our King and for His kingdom? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 teaches us to seek first the kingdom of God. That needs to be the first thing in our lives. We need to be great citizens of the kingdom of God. Christians, all of us, if we are Christians this morning, have become naturalized citizens of that kingdom. In the process of becoming citizens, we have to acknowledge allegiance to the King. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul says that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is our Lord. He is our Sovereign. He is the one raised, as Peter describes it in Acts 2, to sit on the throne of David over the people of God. And it must be our confession that He is our King. We pledge allegiance to Him. That's what you have to do to become a Christian. It's just like becoming a citizen of the United States. You've got to say some things. To become a citizen of the United States, you've got to pledge allegiance to the country. And even so, to become a Christian, you have to say what Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's a condition for entering the kingdom, to confess Christ as Lord and King, to take Him as the Lord of your life. When we become citizens of the kingdom of Christ, we promise not only allegiance to our King, but as those who become citizens of the United States must do, we also renounce all allegiance to any foreign king. In this case, spiritually speaking, when we are allied with Christ and express our allegiance to Him, I should say, we renounce any allegiance whatsoever to Satan and his dominion. You see, to us, Christ has preeminence in all things. I want you to look at Colossians chapter 1 with me for a minute. There are two verses there that are especially important when it comes to our study this morning. This is Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, which says, talking about God and what He has done for us, that He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. The word that's translated power in that particular passage is in some translations translated dominion, and that's really the idea. It's the idea of a realm in which a king's authority is exercised. And so we have been translated out of the kingdom of Satan, the dominion, the power of Satan, and into the kingdom of the Son. It's like you're in some third world country where some evil dictator, you know, I've spent some time over in Zimbabwe, and they have a man there who is renowned worldwide as somewhat of an unpleasant dictator. Robert Mugabe is his name, and he's been there for some amount of time, has acquired wealth. He's one of the wealthiest men in the whole world. His country is impoverished. His people have had rights taken away from them, very basic human rights. And just think of somebody from that country, as Tenzin Mangwenyana visited us a few weeks ago and was here, and Tenzin just can't believe America, I can tell you that. It's so amazing to him to come to this country and see the freedoms that we have compared to what's been taken away from him in the country. When Tenzin, you know, takes that flight from Zimbabwe and winds up here in the United States of America, he's translated from this kingdom of darkness and into this kingdom of freedom and light. You see, And that's so much like what we've experienced as Christians, being freed from the domain of darkness, from the wicked ruler, Satan, now into the kingdom that belongs to Jesus. That's Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. And then look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, where it goes on to talk about our King. And He is described in this way in that verse. It says, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, He might have the preeminence. He is first. It's not your job. It's not your husband, your wife. It's not your family. It's not pleasure. It's not sports. It's not some addiction that you've got. It's got to be Jesus Christ. He is preeminent. He has first place in everything. In everything. He's your King. And to Him, you have pledged your full allegiance. And that means that we renounce the things of our previous life, our previous citizenship. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4 is instructive here. It says, Paul does, that we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves and every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, lest they should believe. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So what Paul is talking about is, you leave those things of your the previous kingdom behind. You've been translated into the kingdom of God's Son. And all of that you leave behind and leave fully behind. You abstain from whatever was in that dark kingdom. You abstain from fleshly lust. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Here's what it says. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are a holy nation, purified, sanctified, made clean by the blood of Christ. You are a holy nation. And then it goes on to say, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. You've been taken out of that kingdom, that realm of darkness, and now into this kingdom of light. Who once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And so what's pictured here really in sort of a shifting of the metaphor that I've been using so far is that we are citizens of a kingdom, but we're traveling through a foreign country. We're strangers and foreigners in the country that we're traveling through. This world around us, the evil world of sin around us, is controlled by Satan, and we're just passing through it. We can't get interested in the things of His kingdom. We can't be influenced by the ways of the world around us. Our citizenship is in heaven, and so we are sojourners and pilgrims, as we sing in some of our songs, just passing through. Our home is somewhere beyond the blue. We do not participate in the deeds of darkness, of the kingdom that surrounds us, because we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And so the apostle will write in Ephesians chapter 5 and starting in verse 5, this you know, no fornicator, that's a sexually immoral person, no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man, that's somebody who loves money more than anything else, who's got to have money more than anything else, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. You can't have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and be one who is sexually immoral, unclean, dirty-minded, or covetous. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't do what the world does. You're in the kingdom of Christ. He's your King. You're following its laws. You were once darkness. You were once in that other kingdom, he says. You were once darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And as children of light, and as citizens of the kingdom then, not only do we avoid the influences of the evil kingdom, and we leave those all behind us, but we have committed ourselves completely to being good citizens of our country. We want to walk worthy of it. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into His kingdom. I don't know how many of us have traveled abroad or in different countries, but it's been my experience at least that when I do that, people recognize pretty quickly in most places that you're an American. I don't know what it is about Americans. We just stick out like sore thumbs wherever. Most places, they just tell by looking you're an American. And then a lot of people come up and strike up a conversation with you about America. And I've had just the feeling as I was talking to people and as they were, you know, watching me or whatever or listening to me preach in various places that I want to represent America really well. It's not just I'm representing myself, I'm representing the Lord, but I want to be a good representative of America. And so people ask me about America, and I'll talk America up. I'll talk, you know, what a great country it is, and they'll ask me about some bad things that go on, and you know, I'll try to downplay that and all that sort of thing. Because I want to represent America and build up America. As citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we want to walk worthy of it. We want people to think the kingdom of heaven is the best kingdom there is. We want to show people what it means to be a citizen of this great kingdom. We know that what we've got, that our citizenship now is better. And we don't want to go back to our former country. Some of you know this about me, but I was not born in America. I was born in France. And as a consequence of that, I had to be naturalized as a citizen of the United States. I could have become a citizen of France because I was born there. I am so glad I am not a citizen of France. I just want to tell you, that's one of the most, you know, I remember when I was a baby, well, not a baby, a toddler probably it was, and they took me to go through the naturalization process, that I didn't want to get my picture taken, and I cried, and I remember specifically just being a handful for Mom that day as she was trying to take me through this process. But I'm so glad that she did. Now, I would hate to think about being a citizen of France today instead of a citizen of the United States. We ought to be so glad to be citizens of the heavenly kingdom of Jesus Christ. Listen to Hebrews chapter 11. The writer there says, talking about people of faith of old, it said, truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. I've never been back to France. Don't really want to go. We don't really want to go back in the world either, do we? Really, you want to be under the domain of Satan again? You want to be under his thumb in that kingdom of darkness again? Surely we don't. Once we're in the kingdom of Christ. The writer goes on to say, they don't want to go back, but now they desire, he says, a better country. That is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. We have a place we're heading to and a citizenship that we have in heaven. Most immigrants who come to America are not like Tamerlan Tsarnaev. Not only do they want to be here, but they don't want to go back to where they came from. Maybe never go back to where they came from. They're thankful for the freedoms and advantages we have as Americans. Aren't we thankful for the freedoms and advantages, so many and so great, beyond anything that we could even compare in this world, that we have as citizens of the kingdom? I read a magazine article a few years ago now about a Kenyan boy, a young man from Kenya, who had made it to America, and he was being asked by the interviewer what he thought about America. And his one-word reply, I think, says it all. I'm not sure that this is an accurate or maybe even good way to describe anything that's on earth. But when he was asked about what he thought about America, he said, heaven. And there's hardly anything on earth, I'm sure, that can compare to heaven. But you understand what he was saying. Compared to where he came from. Compared to what he had to live with and deal with day by day in that country. This was like heaven to him. With all of the equal rule of law, property rights, the free markets, the freedom of speech, the freedom of opportunity. And again, that pales in comparison to what we have as we've entered the kingdom of Christ. Because we have committed ourselves to being good citizens of His kingdom, we must not look back, friends. Please don't look back. That kingdom that we have been translated out of and have left behind is not even worthy of a second glance. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 61, Jesus tells Luke tells us the story of a man coming to Jesus and saying, "Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me go bid farewell to them who are at my house." And Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Think about people coming to America and they look back to their old nations and their old cultures and their old religions and all of that, and they want to cling to that. They haven't really, in their minds, settled on assimilating themselves into the United States of America. That's no way to approach it. It's not just, please understand, it's not just that you can't plow straight rows while you're looking back. It's that by continually looking back, you're saying you don't want to plow straight rows. You don't want to do what's right. You want to go back to what you had before. Jesus says you're not fit for the kingdom. Don't look back at the ways of the world, at the domain of Satan, with longing. There's nothing in it that's any good for you there. Well, today is Mother's Day. So I think that's the first time anything's been said about that publicly today. Today's Mother's Day. A day that's set aside by mankind to honor mothers. Nothing wrong with honoring mothers. In fact, it's completely right to do that not only today, but every day. You need to honor your mama every day. The command of the Lord, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2, honor your father and your mother. Let me ask you a question. If you had a mother who loved you, taken care of you, been a blessing in your life in every way, obviously brought you into this world, and maybe she lives close to you, and she has just this one request: would you come by and visit me 2 or 3 times a week for an hour or two? Just come by and visit me. That's all I want. Would you do that? I think most of us would. We would if we're going to honor our mother. You know what we have? We have a king. We need to love him more and honor him more than our mothers. Jesus taught us that. He said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37 that whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. If your mother asks you to come visit her for an hour or two, 2 or 3 times a week, I think you'd do it. Jesus asked you to come be in His presence an hour or two, 2 or 3 times a week. Are we going to honor Him? Go in your Bibles, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to notice a connection as we wind up the lesson this morning. It's often amazed me that we read Hebrews 10 and verse 25, but we often And there's a break between 25 and 26 in my Bible. Of course, that's not in the original text. But we often don't read it in connection with the next two verses. And I'd like to do that this morning. Hebrews 10 and verse 25 says that we're not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we're to be assembling together and not forsaking that. Next verse, which starts, by the way, with a for, which connects it to the previous verse. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. If you don't appreciate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ enough to come and honor Him in worship assembly a few times a week, there's nothing else He can do for you. He's done everything that can be done. There remains no more, there's no greater sacrifice that can be offered. What's it going to take to get your allegiance? What's it going to take to get you interested in honoring Him? He sacrificed Himself for you. And then read the next verse. It says that if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of truth, there remains no longer a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour, and I want you to look at that last word, the adversaries. What do we consider the Sinaiev brothers when it comes to their relationship to the United States? They're adversaries. Because they were not true to their country. What should we consider? What will God consider? Someone who fails in his allegiance to the King and the kingdom. Adversary. It's a bad place to be in. I would not want to be in the younger Shania's shoes right now. For all the gold in Egypt and all the tea in China. We won't want to be adversaries of our Lord when He comes again either. We'll want to be good citizens. What about you this morning? A good citizen of the kingdom? Is your allegiance to Him in your life? Are you putting Him first? That's our challenge. If you're willing to do that and name Him as your King, name the name of Jesus. Come forward confessing that with a willingness to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Maybe you have become a citizen of the kingdom, but you haven't been true to that allegiance. Make it right. Come while we stand and while we sing.